Let me just take a moment to welcome you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And to all of those who are visiting with us, we welcome you. And we want you to know that we are pleased to have you in our company this morning. You are a source of encouragement to us. We are here to worship God and to glorify His name. And to that end, I would encourage you to apply yourself, to apply your heart, your attention to the things that we are doing. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be accountable for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. As you look around the society in which we live, I think most of us would agree that there is a great deal of sinning taking place. It's impossible to listen to music, to watch television, to go to a movie, to read very much without becoming acutely aware the power of sin. Sin is literally everywhere. And really, this is nothing new. We understand from the very beginning, man sinned against God. We see early on the sin of murder. We note that a time came when God was so frustrated, if you will, with mankind that it repented him that he even made man. And so he destroyed humanity with the exception of eight people. And things really have not gotten a lot better. When you think about the reason why God gave the people of Israel the promised land, at least one of the reasons had to do with the gross sin that existed among the nations of that area, of that country. They rebelled against God in every way possible. Sin is powerful. And I want us to realize it begins with each person. It's quite easy for me to look out in society and acknowledge this is sin, this is wrong. It's something altogether different for me to look at myself and realize that in many ways I am no better. We know from the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 in verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so clearly, the prophet tells us in this context, each one is going to be responsible for what he does. We'll come back to Ezekiel 18 in a few moments. But at this point, the writer makes it very clear that each one is responsible for what he does. And so it begins with me in my life, and it begins with you. And so it's not really a matter of just these people over here being worse or these being better. The truth is, as we read in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, sin is universal. It affects everyone. When someone reaches the age of accountability, where they're able to understand right from wrong as it pertains to God, at some point, each and every person makes a choice to sin. That is a decision made, if you will. And so we are responsible. As Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As he said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The power that exists in death is because sin exists. It's because we are each one accountable to God. And I want you to realize something. This is self-inflicted. I cannot blame someone else. I cannot look to society and say, it is the cause. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, for he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. This is talking about Judas. You might recall just before the death of Jesus, Mary took some precious, expensive ointment. And she put this on Jesus. And Judas said, why didn't we sell this and get the money and give it to the poor? But the truth is, Judas was not interested in the poor. Judas was only interested in himself. And clearly, it says he used to take what was put in it. In other words, this was a habit of his. I don't know how or why he became the treasurer, if you will, of the money of the disciples there during the ministry of Jesus. But I do know that he made a choice to take from that. We don't know a lot about Judas before, of course, the writings we find in the New Testament. We know that he was one of the chosen 12. We know that he listened to the teaching of Jesus. He even received miraculous powers. And there's no doubt that at some point in time that Satan entered his heart. I don't believe that Satan did this in some supernatural way. Judas allowed Satan in. It may very well have been that as he looked at this money and he thought to himself, I'm in charge of it. I can take a little bit here, I can take a little bit there, and no one will ever miss it. No one will know. But whatever the temptation was, understand that Judas was at fault. The sin in his life, the choices that he made, these were self-inflicted. No one else was responsible. The power of sin. Opportunity is all around us. It's everywhere. In James chapter 1, in verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so James makes it clear. Temptation is out there. It involves my desire. It involves what I want. You know, it's very possible for something to be a temptation to me and not to you. That's possible. In fact, I would imagine that we all probably have our own little desires, wants in life that are not exactly the same with anyone else. There may be some overlap, but again, we each have things that interest us. And there are some things that at this point in time in my life, and up to this point, have never really been a temptation to me. But there's plenty out there that does tempt me. And the same thing is true with you. Opportunity is everywhere. It's not hard to find an opportunity to sin. You want something. Something gets your attention and your interest. That's not in harmony with God's will. And so we have to be able to control that. The power of sin is because really you cannot get away from the temptation that's there. And if you allow yourself to be tempted to the point of sin, it can become almost uncontrollable. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you allow yourself to give in, and you don't exercise control when you have a chance to, and you do this today and then tomorrow and then next week and next month, and pretty soon it becomes almost a part of your life, where it's so difficult to overcome that it's become uncontrollable. You know better. You know that you should not be doing this. Let me give an example of one of those sins that I think can very easily overpower us to a degree where we're not even able to control it. It's the sin of lying or deception. How do we get started? Well, maybe as a young child, you and your brother or your sister, you're doing something, you oughtn't to do it. Mom, dad finds out about it, and you're confronted. And you say, I didn't do this. Little Johnny, little Susie did. I didn't do this. And maybe you get away with it. Maybe you get by with it. Or maybe you're at the grocery store and you know, used to, and I think some stores still do, but they have these bins of candies that you can go in and you can take a scoop and you can scoop a little bit up and put it in a bag and you pay for it by weight. It's pretty easy to go by there and pick one up and put it in your mouth, isn't it? That's a pretty big temptation for little kids. What if you do that, and then you lie about it and you get away with it? You see, lying is one of those temptations because there is at least the possibility of getting by with something and not having to pay the consequence for that. And so we think to ourselves, what do I have to lose? If I lie and get caught, well, I'm in trouble anyway. And so if I lie and get away with it, then it's better for me. And we get into such a habit of telling lies that we forget even how to tell the truth. And the first thing out of our mouth, even if there's really not a problem, even if there's really no benefit to lying, the first thing out of our mouth is to lie. It becomes almost uncontrollable. And there are so many sins like that that has power over us because we give it that power, because we've given in to the opportunity. If it's allowed to grow, it's almost impossible to overcome. In the book of Acts, chapter 28, in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Now listen to this. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and I should heal them. In the context, Paul is referencing the Jews. And he talks about how he's going to go to the Gentiles. They'll hear. You see, the Jews had become so ingrained in their traditions, and the traditions had been elevated even above the will of God, the law of God, that now it really didn't make any difference what was said or what was done. They had witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They had witnessed the miracles of Paul. It just simply made no difference. And they didn't want to acknowledge the truth. We can get to that point where the power of sin is so great, it's almost impossible to overcome. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 21. If a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. We understand the power of God. We understand the power of the gospel in changing people's hearts and lives. And there's no doubt that a wicked man can make awesome changes and serve God and please God and sacrifice for God. And if he does that, what he's done in the past makes no difference. Listen as we continue on in verse 22. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. And that is exactly what God is wanting. It's much more difficult if you know the way of righteousness, if you know how you ought to live, and you choose to turn your back on that, you choose to go back into sin, it's much more difficult to make the changes in that situation. Many wicked people, they don't know any better. Maybe they were brought up that way. Maybe they were taught that way. And they don't really understand the teaching of God's Word and what it means to be a Christian. And they hear the gospel, and they're touched by it. And regardless of what they've done in the past, they make a commitment to change. But for a child of God who allows himself to be overtaken by the power of sin again, it's that much more difficult. God is ready. God is willing. It is possible. In verse 23, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? The Lord finds no pleasure when people are lost. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations of the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. And so one who knows what is right, who has lived and done what is right, if he turns his back on it, he's going to be held accountable. There is a change, you see, in the will of each. There is a change in the will of the unrighteous to serve God. That is a good change. But then there can also be a change in the righteous to give up on God, to turn his back on God. Simple regret is not enough in the turning God is looking for. God wants more than just sorrow. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, in verse 3 and 4, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. When you read how Satan had entered into the heart of Judas, again, you might think to yourself, well, Satan had taken away his power. No, he hadn't. Judas had allowed him in. Judas had allowed his illicit desires and wants to get in the way of serving God. But we see here that he was truly remorseful. There's no reason to think that he wasn't. There's no reason to suggest that this was an expression of hypocrisy. He was truly remorseful. In fact, to a point where he brought the 30 pieces of silver back. Remember, this is the same Judas who put his hand in the kitty, so to speak, and took what he wanted from the treasury of the disciples. This was a man who was greedy. This was a man where money had some control and power. And I believe it's clear that it was this desire of money that caused him, that led him to betray the Lord. It was in that way that Satan had entered his heart, because there was an opportunity there, an opportunity to do something to satisfy a weakness that he had, and he gave into that. Now he is sorry. Now he is remorseful. And he even acknowledges, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And so there was understanding. But you know, sin, its power, is that it may even affect rational thoughts and behavior. Because what Judas should have done was to certainly give the money back. What he should have done was then to go to God and ask for his forgiveness, to go to the disciples, to follow Jesus as he was carrying the cross to be crucified. He had opportunity to make it known that he was sorry for what he did and that he was willing to make changes in his life. But instead, in verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You see, the power of sin is that it causes us sometimes to think irrationally and to do things we should not do that don't make any sense at all. Because if he realized what he'd done, why didn't he simply come back to God? But you see, that's the power of sin sometimes. It can control us if we allow it to a point where we do things that are foolish, that are silly, that just simply do not make sense. And you know that's right. Think about the drunk who wants to get his life right. Think about the one who is addicted to drugs. They know better if they're to that point where they want to get their life right. They realize what it's done. And yes, I understand the chemical addiction that is there. And maybe they go through a program and they're doing pretty well. And they've been sober for a period of time. But you see that illicit desire is always in the background. And so the last thing that they ought to do is put themselves in a place, in a situation with people who are drinking, people who are using drugs. And yet that happens so often, doesn't it? That's the power of sin. That's the power of sin. You see, sin can make you think wrong is right. I said we'd come back to Isaiah. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's what sin does. Sin tells you how good it is, how right it is. Don't you know that God is love? Don't you know how terrible it is to condemn someone who is practicing sexual immorality? To condemn a couple who are living together outside of it? Don't you know how terrible it is to even read what the Bible says about the sin of homosexuality? And that's what we are fed. And sadly, sometimes we hear that enough, we feel the pressure of society enough that we even begin to think that way. Well, now wrong becomes right. And the right thing to do in trying to help people understand God's will, that becomes wrong. That's the power of sin. Sin is trying to take the Bible out of society. It's tried before. It's always unsuccessful. But it sure makes things difficult on those who would serve God. That's the power of sin. But I want you to understand something as we close. The power of sin, it is defeated in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so whatever power sin has, it is defeated completely, absolutely, in Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus was made so that we can face death with confidence, with hope, so that we do not have to have a fear of death, because after all, the strength, the power of death, the power of the grave, it is sin. Sin has been defeated. Its power has been defeated in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But understand something. Remember we said a few moments ago, talking about the righteous in the book of Isaiah? Those who are righteous are that way by choice. They make a decision that they're going to serve God no matter what. That they're going to be faithful no matter what. That they are going to control their appetites, their earthly appetites, just as Paul said he had to do, keep his body in subjection. That they're going to make their decisions, they're going to live their lives in harmony with God's guidance. We could spend an awful lot of time today talking about the different ways in which these points can be applied. I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at your life. I want you to ask the question, what kind of power does sin have in my life? What am I doing? Maybe look at it this way. Do you read the Bible on a regular basis? Do you study? Do you apply yourself to know God's will? Do you go to places where no Christian should go? Places where it's one of debauchery and one of lust and the drinking and the drugs that go on, perhaps? What about the things that you watch on television or the things that you watch at the movies or wherever? What about the things that you read? What about your life as a Christian and your commitment to God and to God's service and to God's worship? Do you reach out to those who are lost? Do you help those who are in need? It gets easier and easier and easier to do the wrong things if we allow ourselves. And then once we get to that point, we begin to rationalize. It's really irrational, but we begin to think and to reason with ourselves. It's really not that big a deal if I do this. It's not that big of a deal if I don't pray. It's not that big of a deal if I don't read the Bible or if I study the Bible. It's not that big of a deal if I'm not that faithful to the assembly. And we begin to convince ourselves that's the power of sin. That's what sin is telling. That's what Satan is telling you. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, listen, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, there's the hope. That as long as you apply yourself and you're steady, you're steadfast, you don't waver, as long as you don't move off of that which is right, as long as you are abounding in the work God wants you to do, then you're going to be victorious. The power of sin, it's what we give it. The power of sin can be defeated by the death of Jesus Christ and by following the will of God. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand, if you're at the age of accountability, the power of sin has you. And you're lost. And you're going to be held accountable. But you can do something about that this morning by coming forward, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you began the journey and you've allowed the things of this world to get to you, I want you to remember to come back. I want you to remember to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be abounding in the work of the Lord. You can do that. You can ask God's forgiveness. Don't let it go any further because it will never get any easier. Respond if you need to us. Together we stand and we sing the song.